Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. We are in the book of Acts still, and last week we saw Paul about to give his defense before King Agrippa. Winston Churchill was a man who learned how to have integrity and respect in the face of opposition. And during his last year in office, he was at a special ceremony. There was a couple of men that were seated several rows behind him, and they started to whisper. They said, "That's Winston Churchill. They say he's getting senile. They say he should step aside and leave running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men." When the ceremony was over, Churchill turned to the men and said, "Gentlemen, they also say he is deaf." Winston Churchill was a bold man and certainly used greatly by the Lord in the turn of events in World War II, and a great leader of the people there in Great Britain. And just, you know, when we try to live for God, there's going to be opposition. Things are not always going to go the way we would want them to go, the way that we would expect them to go. There are going to be people who are against us, and sometimes even people that ought to be for us will be against us. So here in Acts chapter 26, last time we saw the last part of chapter 25, King Agrippa arrived at Caesarea, and the arrival comes. He is wants to have a hearing with Paul. And you'll remember how Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and circumstance into the palace. Festus gives his announcement of what they're all there for. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 1, we see Paul's answer before King Agrippa. And I left you with this thought last time. The Protestant reformer Latimer in England, when he preached before King Henry VIII, and you'll remember how he said, "Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you're going to speak before a king today? And you better be careful what you say." But then he said, "Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you're going to speak before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today? And you ought to be more concerned about what God hears and what God sees than what man sees." And we're going to figure out today that Paul is far more concerned about what God wants him to say than he's worried about figuring out what Agrippa might want to hear. And so Acts chapter 26, if you're able, let's stand together. And we'll just read a few verses together to get going tonight. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide your word of truth, Lord, as we see Paul before the king. Lord, as he gives an answer for the accusations that are laid against him, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths, and also to apply them to our lives, Lord. As we strive to live for you, we know opposition will come from within and without, and we pray that you'd help us to stand in the face of our accuser, the devil, that we would stand faithful, that we would rely completely on you and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to walk with you and serve you faithfully, to be witnesses for you, no matter who we stand before, Lord, that we would have boldness in our witness. Forgive our sin, Lord, where we fail you, where we fail to be the witnesses we should be with our lives and with our words. And Lord, please just help us now. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word, and may your spirit move among us, and may your will be done in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. So we have Paul appearing before the king at the end of chapter 25, and here in chapter 26, we see Paul's answer before King Agrippa, and Agrippa gives him permission to speak. And so Paul stands before the multitude, You got King Agrippa there and Bernice's wife. You've got all of these elders and scribes and Pharisees and different ones. You've got very many important people that are there, leaders and rulers of the people. And so there's a large crowd there, a lot of very important people. And Paul stands before them all. He beckons with the hand. And apparently that's just something they did, and people still do it today when they're speaking to get attention. He raised his hand to get their attention, and he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Now in verse 2, when he says, "I think myself happy," it's not the way we use that phrase where we would say, "I think this," or "I think that," like we're not really sure. But he's saying, "I know in my mind I'm happy today." He has a happy defense, a happy answer. You know, it ought to be a joy for us to give an answer for the faith that is in us. Peter tells us to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you, to have an answer or a defense. That answer is an apologia. We talk about apologetics today, to have a ready defense, a ready answer. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. It's a legal term. He wants to give his defense. And if somebody comes in and lays an accusation against you in court, then you get up and you give your defense. And that's exactly what's happening. Well, listen, there are a lot of accusations against Christianity today. There are a lot of accusations against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are a lot of accusations against Baptists and what we believe. There are a lot of accusations against all of these things. And we ought to be happy to get an opportunity to give it a defense, to give an answer for the things that we most surely believe. Verse 3 says, "Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, Festus, who replaced Felix, Festus was a Gentile and didn't know anything about Jewish customs. But Agrippa, he does know about these things. He does know about the Jewish ways. And so Paul is very excited to be able to give an answer. He says, because you're an expert. You know about the customs and questions among the Jews. And he says, "I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And so Paul says, listen, I'm really glad that you know about these things. And he says, I'm asking you, please hear me patiently, because I've got a few things to say today. And so as we get started tonight, I'll just say, I hope you'll be patient with me, because I got a few things to say tonight. Amen. Maybe I need to start all my sermons like that. It's always encouraging when the preacher gets up and says, "Be patient, I've got a lot to say." But that's what Paul's saying. He says, I beg you, I plead with you to hear me patiently. Verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the beginning, was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And so Paul says, these Jews that are here today making accusation, they know me. They know who I am. They knew me from the beginning because of the straitest sect. I was a Pharisee. A Pharisee among Pharisees, he says. Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was straight down the line and believed those truths. And he says, if they would testify, they know that I was there. They know how I was right there with them. And if they would testify, they could say that. And what the problem is, I am under question today because I believe the scriptures have been fulfilled. That's what he's saying. He's saying the promise that Messiah would come and the resurrection would happen is what I've been preaching, and that's why they're accusing me today. So I've not gone away from what they say that they believe. I've not departed from what they claim that they believe. Verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Let me think about that question for just a moment. Now, I want you to imagine in that day, mostly, I guess the whole world in Paul's day believed in God or gods. Everybody in the world in that day believed that there were deities or a deity that had created everything, that gave life, that took life, that was in power. And he says, why would it be an incredible thing to you, Agrippa? You know the God of the Bible. Now, he's not talking about the gods of the Gentiles, the gods of the pagans, the gods of the Romans or the Greeks. He's talking about the God of the Jews. Now, he knows that Agrippa knows about God. He knows that Agrippa believes that there is a God. And he says, why would it be an incredible thing? Why would it be an unbelievable thing for you to believe that God would raise someone from the grave? Listen, if you believe in the God who created the universe, it's not hard to believe that he could raise his son from the dead. Amen. It's not hard to believe. We believe Genesis 1:1. It's easy to believe John chapter 21. If you believe that God spoke everything to existence, it's easy to believe that his son rose again and walked among us. Everybody with me? And so Paul says, why should it be amazing? But today, friends, we live in a different world. Right now, we've got to get people just to understand that this is true. That God is. We've got to deal with this before we can deal with the rest of it. We live in a world today where people claim to be atheists. But did you know that there's no such thing as an atheist? You say, well, I've talked to people and they don't believe in God. Well, God says that there's no such thing as an atheist. And I'd rather believe God than man. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, he says that he has put the knowledge of himself in every person so that they are without excuse. I meet people sometimes and they'll say, well, I don't believe in God. Oh, you're an atheist. Yeah. And I usually say, well, that's okay. I don't believe in atheists. You don't believe in God? I don't believe in atheists. And it's not really difficult. And I try to not be offensive to people. I try to not be offensive to people. I want to speak the truth in love, but sometimes people are just ridiculous. You say you don't believe in God, but I know that deep down in your heart of hearts, you know that there is a God in heaven. I've said that to several people. It hasn't blown up in my face yet. Every time I've said that to somebody, you know deep down. See, I know because God says so, that you know deep down in your heart of hearts that there is a God in heaven. I know that you know that truth. And every time I've said that, you know what people have admitted? None of them have ever argued with me yet. I'm sure the day's coming. But God says there's no such thing as an atheist. But we have to make people understand, and it's so sad, we have to help them to know what they already know in their heart. What they already know in their conscience to be true, we've got to help them understand that. I watched the movie recently, A Case for Christ, and some of you have maybe seen the movie or you've read the book. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ. Lee Strobel, several years ago, a couple of decades ago, he was a journalist, atheist, very much against Christianity, and he worked for the Chicago Tribune. Well, along the way, they had a little girl, they had another baby, a baby boy, and his wife ended up getting saved, started going to church, and it nearly drove them apart because he was so much against God that he wanted to leave her. He didn't want to be married to her anymore. And so he set out as a journalist to prove God didn't exist. So he began to do research, contacted experts across the world and went all over the country interviewing people and doing what journalists do. And he was doing investigative reporting to find out about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he knew if he could prove the resurrection wasn't true, then Christianity is nothing. You guys understand that that's absolutely right. If you can disprove the resurrection, then Christianity is nothing. And so in his journey, he goes through all of this only to find out that the resurrection is true, and he came to faith in Christ, and he's been a pastor for the last, I don't know, 20 years, I think. And I want you to know that we have great evidence of God's existence. His creation is evidence. We have great evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is by many times over the most documented fact in history. And we have an opportunity every time we talk to somebody to show them this truth. And so I want you to just notice when he gets started, he says, you should think it's, they're questioning me today because I say Messiah came and was resurrected. But you know that that's not an incredible thing, King Agrippa. You know that's not something that God can't do. You know that it's possible for God to raise someone from the dead. You know that that's a small thing for God. Verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The Bible says in Acts 8:3 that Paul made havoc of the churches. He went and found Christian families and he compelled them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Deny Christ and you won't go to jail. Deny Christ and you'll live. And he took husbands away from their wives and children and he put them in prison. And when they were judged and he gave testimony against them, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, he testified against them saying that they were Christians and saw to it that they were put to death. He was there when Stephen was stoned, consenting unto his death. Friends, I want you to know that who he was haunted him, I believe, to the day he died. But when we're talking about proofs of Christ and the truth and the veracity of scriptures, listen, if you were going to make this stuff up, if you were going to create some story to make up, why in the world would Paul, who hated Christianity and was everything against it, all of a sudden now his life has completely changed? I mean, he wanted to stamp out Christianity, and now he's the one that's on trial for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to get it. He said, I did very many things contrary, and then the saints did I shut up in prison, verse 10, having received authority of the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And the voice that was once against the name of Jesus, the voice that was once against his saints, the voice who was once speaking against them to be put to death for their faith in Christ, now he puts his life on the line to be put to death for the name of Christ. What a change being saved makes in a person's life. I want you to notice in verse 11, he was exceedingly mad against them. Exceedingly mad against them. He was crazy. He was crazy with hatred. And I want you to see this, friends, because there are some people today that we look at who hate Christianity with their whole heart, their whole life. They hate everything that we're about. They hate everything that we preach and teach. But did you know that God has the power to save crazy people who hate Jesus? We look at these people and we think there's no hope for them, but there is hope. And if God could save the Apostle Paul, could save Saul of Tarsus and make him the Apostle Paul, he can save anybody. I feel that way about myself. If he could save me, he can save anybody. And I'm just saying we should never give up. And there are some voices in our country, especially today, who are against God and against creation and against Jesus. And God can save those people. The gospel can see them saved. And there are people in your family or maybe people you work with or go to school with and you think, man, those people hate God. Those people are atheists. Those people hate Jesus. And I'm telling you tonight, God can gloriously save anybody. Amen. And we should be bold in our witness to them. He was exceedingly mad against them and persecuted them even unto strange cities. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have prepared unto thee for this purpose, appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so Paul, in persecuting the Christians, he's gone his way to Damascus to find more Christians, put them in prison, see them killed, and the light shines. He said, it was above the brightness of the sun. We all fell down. The voice spoke to me, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 14, we know that that's those old ox goads. Everybody know about those? And the ox cart driver, he would have a long stick with a pointy end on it, usually a nail or something like that, and he would poke that ox to get it to go. And the ox would get mad and kick against it. And he'd poke him to get it to go, and he'd kick against it. And that's exactly what the Lord says he was doing to Saul. The Spirit of God was convicting him. The Word of God was convicting him. It was stabbing him. And he was fighting against it and kicking against it like a stubborn ox. How many times has God convicted us, and instead of submitting to the conviction, we kick against it? Amen. Have any of you ever dealt with a stubborn animal like that? I'm just wondering. My grandpa used to have mules. Those things sometimes are the most stubborn. And you need a sharp stick or a club or something. God was convicting him. God was working in him. God was trying to move him. And he, instead of going where God wanted him to go, he was kicking against the Spirit of God. Friends, when God convicts you, when God's working, don't kick against him. Fall down before the Lord. He said, when we were fallen to the earth, I don't think Paul got up. I think Saul, when the glory of God shone and he fell to the earth, I think he stayed right there. I think he stayed right there on his face when the Lord was speaking to him. I think it's interesting when he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says in verse 15, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Why did he call him Lord? Well, he was under conviction. He was hearing a voice from heaven. But I just wonder, before Jesus said, I am Jesus, I just wonder if Paul didn't already know who it was. I wonder if deep down in his heart, from the conviction and from everything that he knew from the Scriptures, if he didn't already know. If somewhere deep down inside he didn't already know who it was. That he didn't already know the truth, but he was keeping the blinders on because he didn't want to change, because he didn't want to humble himself, because it would cost too much to give up what he was and who he was. But now the Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Jesus says, I'm Jesus. Get up. Stand on your feet because I've come for a purpose. I'm going to make you a minister. I'm going to make you a servant. I'm going to make you a servant so that you can be a witness of what you have seen. And you're going to be a witness of the things that I'm going to show you later. He said, get up. I've got a job for you to do. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So I'm going to take you from among them so I can send you to them. I'm going to deliver you so that I can send you. And I want you to look at verse 18, the purpose that Jesus had for his life. First, to open their eyes. Bible tells us that Satan has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He's blinded their minds because they do not believe. But did you know that if someone would open their heart and believe, Satan can't do a thing? If they would open their heart and believe, they can see the truth of the gospel. And so God said, I'm going to send you. I want you to open their eyes. I want you to illuminate them. I want you to help them to see the truth and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So they have this illumination and they have this repentance. He said, I want you to go open their eyes to the truth, but then I want you to help them to turn. I want you to help them to turn from darkness to light, to turn from Satan to God. And friends, when we go out into the world every day, we ought to have that heart. We want to help people see the truth, and we want to help them to repent, to turn from the world to God, to turn from darkness to life. We want to see people changed. Listen, we live in a world today where everybody thinks what everybody believes is okay, and it's not all okay. We've got people today that say, well, that's what you believe, and this is what I believe, and your belief is your belief, and my belief is my belief, and it's all okay. But friends, if people die without Christ, it's not okay. They say, well, they believe, they have their faith. They're Muslim, or they're Jewish, or they're Hindu, or they're Buddhist, or they're agnostic, or they're atheist, or they're spiritual, or they're Wiccas, or they're pagans, or they all have their different beliefs, and as long as we have faith, it's all okay. But friends, I'm telling you, it's not okay. If they haven't come to Christ, they're still in darkness. If they haven't come to Christ, they don't know God, they're still serving the devil. It's very easy for us, even you and I in this church, to just be okay with people believing whatever they want to, friends. But if they don't believe in Jesus, they believe a lie. And if we really cared about people, we wouldn't just be okay with them believing whatever. You know, it's not just world religions or the lack of religions. It's false gospels in so-called Christianity. Some of you may have friends or family that are Mormons. I saw a video just today, 60 beliefs of Mormons in 60 seconds. And if you watched it, you would be like, oh, that's really good. But it's not good. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in the Jesus Christ of this Bible. This Bible was given by God, and my Bible says right here at the end that you don't add to it or take away from it. Paul said, if anybody gives any other gospel, though an angel from heaven, it gives any other gospel, don't believe it. Amen. And they followed Joseph Smith, who had an angel come to him. Guess what? He's not from God, and it's a false gospel, and they believe in a false Christ. And if you talk to them, you would think it's just fine. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe in repentance of faith. We believe in grace and mercy and all of those things, and it's simply not true. And friends, we need to do all that we can to open their eyes. The JWs came to my house a couple weeks ago. I told you about that. They came again the other day. I wasn't home. And I hope I'll be there next time they come. I feel sorry for those people. My heart breaks for those people. And if they come back, I'm going to do everything I can to convince them of the truth that Jesus Christ is God, the creator of all things. Because if they believe in any other Jesus, they will end up in hell. And what they say sounds so good and it sounds all right, but they are blinded and their eyes are not opened. And I'm going to tell you this, even if some of you guys won't open the door to those guys and you ought to open the door to them, you ought to give them the truth. You say, well, man, some of those guys are intimidating. They know a lot of Bible verses and whatever. Listen, I don't care. Even if you can't convince them, you keep them from going to somebody else's house. Last time that guy came to my house, I talked to him for over an hour. And I was glad to do it. You know what? His wife had to get out of the car and say, honey, we've got an appointment. We've got to go. I don't know how many houses I kept him from going to, but I'm glad I did. Y'all, you didn't think about it like that, did you? Hey, I don't want them going to tell somebody else and deceiving somebody else. I want their eyes to be opened. I want them to turn from darkness to light. And you can't turn from darkness to light without repenting and trusting in Christ. Right. Listen, I'm just trying to say that we've got opportunities every day, and God had a purpose. Jesus had a purpose for him to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Friends, I don't know if you see it, but it's so plain right here. This is the gospel. It's repentance and faith. Faith in Christ. Not faith in church and not good works and not any of those other things, but it's opening their eyes to the gospel so that they'll repent and believe in Jesus. Do you see it? This was the purpose that he called him for. This is why he sent his glory down and struck him to the ground on the road to Damascus. This is why God said, it's enough, Saul. I'm not going to let you go any further. I'm not going to let you hurt any more in the church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to bring you into the church. Amen. And so God did something incredible in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was against Christians, when he was against the church. And his purpose for his life was to live out the gospel, to take the gospel to others. And friends, that's a purpose he has for us. And every day we have opportunities. And if we're honest, every day we miss opportunities to be a witness for Jesus. Verse 19, whereupon, O Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to me, King Agrippa, and I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did what he told me to do. I went to Damascus and I proclaimed Christ there. I went to Jerusalem, I proclaimed Christ there. We remember how God took him on the backside of the desert for 3 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ met with him there. He was an apostle out of due season. And God did a special work in his life for a special purpose, but it all comes back to the gospel. And I went to the Gentiles, he said, and I went to Judea, then to the Gentiles, verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There ought to be evidence in a person's life that they're saved. I think this is something that we've missed as Baptists the last couple of decades. ABC, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. You say a prayer, you get a card, and you go on your way. And I'm telling you that when somebody meets Jesus, their lives are changed. He already said, Jesus already said that it's they receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We know we're set apart, we're made saints, we're saved by faith in Jesus. But when we're saved by faith in Jesus, when we repent and turn to God, that we will do works meet for repentance. This is not a requirement of salvation. It's an evidence of salvation. Amen. And if somebody's life is not changed after they meet Jesus, there's a real good chance they didn't really meet Jesus. Amen. Friends, that ought to concern us. Amen. You shouldn't preach doubt. Well, I'm not trying to preach doubt. I'm trying to preach assurance. If your life's really been changed, then you have some assurance. And if your life hasn't been changed, you better examine yourself whether you're in the faith. If you have no desire to see other people saved, if you have no desire to read the Word of God, if you have no desire to be in God's house with God's people, there might be something wrong with you. And maybe you just need to get right. Maybe you just need to get a good night's rest and get up on the right side of the bed. I don't know, but maybe you need to get saved. We need to examine ourselves. Verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I love this. What was it that Paul preached? Paul used him in an incredible way. What was it? What was the secret? Well, he just preached the Bible. Amen. I just went back to what Moses said and the prophet said, and I preached it. Amen. That's it. I preach the word of God. I'm not getting outside of the Bible. Agrippa, I'm just saying what the scriptures have always said. And that is powerful. Amen. Today we have programs. Today we have books about how to grow churches. And we have all these different plans and all these different methods. And there's a bestseller every other week for pastors on how to do this stuff. And I love it because Paul just said, I didn't do anything but preach what the Bible says. Amen. That's a pretty good recipe to me. Preach what the Bible says. Live what the Bible says. Amen. I like it. I think we ought to try that here at Calvary. What was it that Moses and the prophets said? Verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The scripture said Messiah would come. The scripture said Messiah would die. The scripture said Messiah would rise again. The scripture said Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. And that's what I've been preaching because it's exactly what Jesus of Nazareth has done. He's fulfilled all the law and the prophets. That's what I've been preaching. Verse 24, there's an outburst by Festus. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Man, I love it. See, Paul's preaching. He's given his defense before the king, but he's preaching. And while he's preaching, Festus has a little outburst. Paul, you're crazy. You've been reading too many books. You've gone crazy. But it doesn't deter him at all. I mean, he just jumps right back into it. I'm not crazy. And the king knows I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy because the king knows these things. And he knows. And I'm persuaded that he knows these things because this was not done in a corner. This wasn't a hidden thing. The gospel has been there in the scriptures all along. And Christ openly was here publicly for his 3 years of ministry. And his death was public. And his resurrection was public. He appeared to the church. He appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. For a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared. None of this was a secret. Everybody knows about it. In verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. That's good preaching too, in case you didn't know. You ask a question, then you answer it for them. You believe in God? I know you believe in God. You believe the scriptures? I know you believe the scriptures. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This is one of those saddest verses in all of Scripture. We sing the invitation song sometimes, almost persuaded. This is where it comes from, friends. King Agrippa, after listening to Paul's passionate answer for his accusers, as he gives the gospel. By the way, did you notice how Paul worked the gospel into his defense? Man, you ought to get the gospel into every conversation you can. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. You can talk about the gospel. I like to work it into my prayers. People don't want to talk. Maybe they got something wrong. They don't want to listen to me preach to them. So I'll say, well, can we pray for you? Because most people won't tell you not to pray for them. So when you pray, you just preach the gospel in your prayer. Get it to him however you can. That's what Paul did. And so he gives the gospel and he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What was it that made him almost, but not altogether? What was he afraid of? Was it his pride? Was he too embarrassed to identify with the prisoner? Did he have some sin that he didn't want to give up? It takes repentance and faith to be saved. If somebody won't be saved, if they're almost persuaded, there's some sin they don't want to repent of, or they simply don't trust Christ. They may believe with their mind there was a man named Jesus, but they don't really believe that he is who he said he was. They don't believe that Jesus is Creator God. They don't believe that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. They don't believe that he died and rose again. They don't believe in the finished work of Christ. It's either a repentance, a sin problem, or it's a faith problem. I had a man one time, we went through the gospel, and he was very polite, and he was very serious. He said, "What if I told you I did that and it didn't work?" I said, "Well, I would say either you didn't really repent because you got some sin you don't want to give up, or you don't really believe." He said, "You're right. I don't really believe. And if you don't believe, you'll perish." Verse 29, and Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when they had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." I want you to go back and look at verse 29. "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." I want you to notice, Paul was aware of the fact that though he was speaking to King Agrippa, there were many that heard him that day. And though Agrippa was almost persuaded, not only him, but Paul said, "You and everybody that can hear me right now, I would to God, I pray to God, I beg God that everybody would be saved, would be altogether persuaded, altogether like I am, trusting in Christ alone." Sometimes it's an amazing thing. And while we're getting ready for a verse of invitation, one time we were out on visitation at Vianne, and we were in an apartment complex and knocked on the door at one of the bottom stairs. It was a garden walk. They're all about the same. And it was, you know how you've got a couple of apartments downstairs and a couple upstairs. And I knocked on the door downstairs, and somebody came out, young couple, and I was trying to preach the gospel to them. And while I'm having the conversation, a young man comes and sits on the steps, and he's listening. And I give through the gospel, and this young lady says that she wants to be saved. And so we pray, and we're praying, and we get done praying, and she's prayed to trust Christ as her Savior. And when we get done praying, I turn to the young man sitting on the steps, and I said, "What about you?" And I start to give him the gospel, and he says, I did that." I said, "Well, when did you do that?" He said, "Just a minute ago while you were praying." Amen. See, I wasn't talking to him. I was talking to her, but he was there. And you have no idea how it might affect other people around when we'll have the boldness to speak up for Jesus. Maybe the person you're talking to, maybe they won't listen. Maybe they won't get saved, but you don't know who's listening. Maybe their kids are in the other room or down the hall or who knows. We just have to have the boldness to stand up for Jesus. Tonight, let's stand together. If the Lord's convicting your heart about anything, any decision, will you come while we sing?